Okay, this is 2 December, 03. Let's begin in a word of prayer. I have several things that I would like to bring to your attention in regard to prayer. A couple of them we prayed on Sunday morning. First of all, we prayed. Family, it's our tapers in Missouri. Don and Nancy Becker and I, we were in prayer for Don's father, Don Sr. He went home to be with the Lord Sunday evening. And the family's doing very well. It's that same, that wonderful mixed emotional thought pattern. You love them, you miss them, but you rejoice. They're home with the Lord, and they're all doing fine. The service is going to be tomorrow. I thought about going up there because I love the whole family so well. And then I found out they're having an ice storm, so I decided I'll just stay put where I am, because they're probably not, they're going to be limited in what they can do. But be in prayer for the family at this time, Don and Nancy Becker and family. Thelma, Don Sr., who went on to be with the Lord, his wife is there, and she just went into, when I talked today, went into withdrawal of eating, and a lot of times that happens. Somebody that you've been with, I think they were close to their 75th wedding anniversary. And, yeah, that's a long time. And maybe it'd be 76, I'd have to think about it. But just they got married on Thanksgiving, and so they just celebrated it. Then I talked to you about Katie. Her 17-year-old daughter, Emily, was in the head-on collision. She's doing very well, improving well. The lungs look like they're going to be completely rejuvenated, and so we need to continue to be in prayer for Katie and Emily and that family and what God is doing there. Today, Sunday was Paul Hess's birthday. Today is James Taylor's birthday. People that are things, people in our church who need your prayers, different things going on in different families, and for various reasons, they were keeping it to themselves in that respect, but please be in prayer for one another. There are a lot of things going on in different people's lives, and so be in prayer. How y'all doing tonight? Come on in. We saved you two seats, I think, in the midst. If you can make it through the crowds right there, yes, very good. Y'all, that whole row will move over a little bit. Thank you very much. So just continue to be in prayer for one another. Okay. Sunday is communion. Please remember that. Let's open the Bibles to Jude chapter 1. People, I'm so excited about this study. I'm learning so much. I have read the story of Cain, Balaam, and Korah, adulthood and then in adult life at seminary. Never has God just said, hey, here's what's going on. I've always been taught just a traditional working through. But if you read Cain in Genesis 4, first several verses, you wonder what he did wrong. Now, we bring in a lot of other stuff. We do a lot of things with it. But if you just read the story, and that's what we want to do with these kind of things. And Balaam and Korah. Those of you that grew up in church, you've heard of Korah's rebellion and, boy, what a dirty rat. But if you read the context, let's see what's going on. And Balaam, Balaam's one of the worst people. But we've read it a long time ago, but several months ago. So let's get started in Jude, dealing with the false teachers. That's what Jude is writing about. So let's prepare ourselves for the study that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that he's doing in this text. Let's pray. What an awesome book, the Bible. It It's a book, Heavenly Father, that you have divinely inspired, divinely protected, but it's divinely illuminated. That's the secret. That's what's important. Men and women throughout history have opened it up to grasp its understanding and missed it. So we commit ourselves to your Spirit that He will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in this book. The things we're looking at. The way of Cain. The heir of Balaam. And the rebellion of Korah. Who on the surface look good. But that's how the false teachers look. Pray that your Spirit will show us the things you would have us to see in truth here, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 11. Woe to them. And we spent a little time on that. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. For pay they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam, way of Cain, era of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. All right, woe to them. That's the false teachers all through the ages, from the very beginning, actually in prehistoric time, but from the garden on, all through the church age, right up today. Remember that the false teachers are not easy to identify. They look good, they sound good, they look like light, they use all the right words, and they saturate the churches, but they're false teachers. And then we have studied, have gone the way of Cain. This is what we looked at the last hour. Now, just to get us, what is the way of Cain? I just bring it down to where every time you think about it, you got it. The way of Cain is the way of the basic instinct of mankind. To perform and to be recognized for that performance. Cain offered the best he had. He came to God, offered a free will offering to God, motivated because he wanted to be recognized by God. Nothing wrong in all of that. He performed for God and he wanted to be recognized. And this is what the false teachers teach. Offer God your best. Do and do for God. And what it is you think he will desire. And remember that the sound argument, the persuasive argument of the false teachers meets two criteria. One, it appeals to the basic instinct of performance and being recognized for it, or punishment if you don't. And two, it's found in the Bible. I was watching an old Cary Grant movie, black and white Cary Grant movie, and it was just so funny because I even forgot the line and they build up to it right now. But you're gonna go upstairs or down, and they reply just I hope I've been good enough. The person's responses, and that's the way the average person, be it just Hollywood, church, whatever, if you're good enough. So it appeals to the basic instinct. It's found in the Bible. It's got to be found in the Bible. Repentance, confession, sorrow, lordship, salvation, promise never to do it again, join the movement, something like this. Or we can look at it through the four circles. Moral righteousness. Who's going to talk against that? Learning Bible doctrine. Who's going to talk against that? Charismatic experiences and service for God. You do whatever it is that your movement as you do, but you've got to do something for God. It's a basic instinct of man to perform and to be rewarded. And we spent a lot of time on that, but it's something that's going to be concrete to the whole Bible. And God accepts and forgives and saves and restores, all because you did something for him. This is the way of Cain. Now we come next to Balaam in our passage. They pay, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. Now, people, I want you, just as we get into this, note the way it's worded, and for pay. In other words, reward, recognition. You get something. They've gone, rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. Rushed headlong into it. Now, we're not going to spend hours on the way of Balaam. Several months ago, we did some work on this briefly. It's recorded in Numbers 22 through 24. But I want you to remember, how does Balaam look? Now, we're going to look at a little bit of it, so you can just be opening your Bibles to Numbers 22, and I'll open mine, and we'll just get together on Numbers 22. And I want you to remember, as we read from chapters 21 to 24, what do we find that Balaam did bad? What is it? Where does Balaam look so bad? What's all this thing about Balaam? And Balaam's mentioned in several times in the Bible. In fact, he's mentioned more times than either of the names Satan or the devil. So that's pretty awesome when you think about it, that name Balaam. It's used all through the Bible. So he's a really bad guy. But what did Balaam do that was so bad? That Balaam did everything God told him to do. He did it. He tells Balak, who wants him to curse Israel, he cannot curse God's people. He cannot even say anything that God doesn't tell him to say. People, that's pretty awesome. We find very little in these chapters that would merit Balaam going into the outer darkness and have this woe put on him. Now, let's take a look at Numbers 22. And get a feel of what's going on here. We're experiencing today in the world and have for so long anti-Semitism. So, by the way, if you're several months ago or years ago, a year ago, when the Middle East, when we invaded, when George Bush had invasion, we went through a three-night special and went through a quick flow of the history. Hal Lindsey's got a very good book out on the historical development of what's going on in Iraq and Iran and Israel and all of that. If you want to have something to read and go by, it looks pretty good. I haven't read it. I just read, kind of glanced through it. But it looks like it's pretty good as far as the history. If you like to, where does everything fit into history? Because a lot of people say, well, the Arabs had this and Jews, and they don't know. This gives you something to put your hand on as far as concrete history is concerned. Now, we have anti-Semitism going on, so let's just get the background of what's going on. Numbers 22, let's flow through this. Rather than 2 or 3 hours, just make it so we can get on to Bala or to Korah. But 22:1-8, and let's take a look. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Balak sees all that the Israelites had done. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, the Israelites, for they were numerous, or mighty in number, 3 million. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam. Okay, here's where Balaam comes on the scene. Son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land. They are living opposite me. Now, therefore, this is what Balak is saying to Balaam. Come, curse this people for me. Now, what Balaam is known for, he is a soothsayer, prophet, whatever, but he is pretty good at bringing on curses on people so that you can defeat them. So you're having trouble with these people, you pay Balaam, whoever pays him the most money, he pronounces curses on the other people, and your side wins. That's the kind of thing. He invokes the gods, as it were, mythological gods. Now therefore, verse 6, please come, curse the people for me, since they are too mighty for me. And Paul, that's important to Job 25, where Satan says the reason God won is because he had too many people, too many angels. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. What a powerful statement to make to Balaam. What's powerful? It's a statement you and I would make to God. And this is a mortal, and yet mortals are saying this, but he has this kind of power. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and you'll know with the fees is not there, but the understanding is. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him, and he said to them. Okay, listen to what Balaam says. Let's see if we can find something wrong. All right, you bum, now we got you. You diviner, you mythical horde, we got you, boy. Let's see what he says. Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord, this is Jehovah Elohim, as the Lord may speak to me. That's what I'm going to bring back to you. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. People, what's wrong with this? I'm going to go talk to the Lord. This is powerful stuff, as the Lord speaks to me. Now, what's beautiful is what follows. Next we have, I want you to read this, a conversation between God and Balaam. See if this sounds like God is speaking to an enemy. Verses 9 through 12, conversation between God and Balaam. Then God said to Balaam, this is beautiful. Who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who come out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. Did he lie to God? Nope. Laid it right out there straight. This is what's going on. Look at verse 12. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. That's what God says. Do not go with them. Two, you shall not curse the people. Three, for they are blessed. That's pretty clear. God just lays it out to him. Look what Balaam does. Verse 13. Does this sound like somebody that's horrible? So Balaam rose in the morning, said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, meaning go back without me, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Wow. People, that sounds like somebody wonderful. We'd expect that from Moses. That sounds like something Moses would say. Abraham. Not Balaam. So we've gone 13 verses and we haven't found anything wrong with this guy yet. He's just right where we want him. Now, let's tell you what's going to happen next. Balak sends the men of higher rank offering more money. Let's just do real quick, without any editorial. Then the leaders of Moab rose, went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than before. See, the last time he just sent a few congressmen. Now he's sending the vice president. Now he's sending more people. Entourage. Entourage is very important. People that think they're important, they love to have a big entourage. The bigger your entourage, the more important you are. So let's have a big entourage and more money. So let's see what's going to happen now. Got to have more money. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. Now, verse 18, what a great verse. Look at verse 18. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me this house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord for my God. People, isn't that kind of verse you put on your refrigerator? That's a great verse. There is nothing man will offer me that will cause me to go against what God says. You can bring all the money you want, the most beautiful women in the world, the most precious jewels in the world, whatever. Command of God before me. That's what a great verse. And now I want to ask you, wait a minute. Remember what it said in Jude? And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam. Yeah, what do we see here? He refuses a house full of gold. What's going on? we're a little confused at this point at the era of Balaam and the story of Balaam. Now, next we have the second conversation between God and Balaam. Again, I want you to see if this sounds like God's talking to an enemy. Let's take a look at it. 19. And now please you also stay here tonight, and I'll find out what else the Lord will speak to me. And notice he doesn't say, I'll see if the Lord's changed his mind. I'm going to go up and try to con God into letting me go. He says, what else? What more information? And God came to Balaam. Here he is. God came to Balaam. At night. Uh-oh. At night. And said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. Oh, wait a minute. God never changes his mind. Boy, that's what I like about the Bible. I believe the Bible. What did God just say? Don't go. Now what's God say? Go. Well, God, would you make up your mind? See? I love this kind of stuff. It confuses people that like everything to be just so beautifully concrete. First of all, God says, do not go. Now, and Balaam didn't even ask if he could go. He just said, this is what they want. Look what God says in verse 20. This is beautiful stuff. It's confusing stuff. And God came to Balaam at the night and said to him, if a man have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you shall you do. Wow, that is pretty good. God is very open with Balaam, not reprimanding him. So we're still looking for something this man's done wrong. Now in verses 21 and 22, we have a strange action by God, as if changing his mind, as it were, giving it that human expression of changing his mind. As though changing his mind were not enough, we have another strange act by God. Let's take a look. So Balaam, now remember, he just told him go. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. And God was very angry because he was going. Wait a minute. Time out. Time out, God. You just told him to go. So he goes, and now you're mad at him. Doesn't this ring a little bit with the hidden stuff with Cain? Cain offered an offering. Abel offered an offering. God accepts Abel's and denies Cain, and we're not told any more than that. Doesn't it sound a little bit like that? To me, it does. Just a little, wait a minute, it's not making sense here. Why his is accepted and not mine? And you just told him to go, and now you're mad. And the angel of the Lord stood in his way, stood in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey and his two servants with him. Now, what we have here is from verse 22 to 23 is the donkey incident, where he strikes him three times and all. We're not going to read that this time. We read it before, but it's not what I want us to see tonight. I want us to see Balaam and the way of Balaam in our study tonight. So verses 23 to 33, the donkey incident. He strikes his donkey three times. The donkey speaks to him, all this stuff. But it's still a little confusing. Is it not confusing to any of you, anyone here? God in verse 21 says go. Verse 22, he's mad. There's something going on here. Okay. So then we go to the donkey incident. But look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. Again, this looks like a repentant soul. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord who was standing in his way, I have sinned. And we're looking for what sin he did. And if any of you think I'm up here just right, if you know it from this passage, don't go anywhere else, tell me. Because here he says, I have sinned. We're still looking for the sin. For I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Because you told me to go, and then you stand in the way. I didn't know it was you. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. People, what does that sound like to you? To me, this sounds pretty good. Sounds like a right spirit. It sounds like Balaam's doing it all right. It's like a very repentant soul here. It's not really sure what's going on. Okay, look what God says in verse 35. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, that's Jesus Christ, go. Verse 21, go. Verse 21, I want you to get up and go with them. Verse 20, actually. Ask you to go, rise up and go with them. Verse 35, go with the men. But you shall speak only the word which I shall give you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. From our text, is he wrong in going with the leaders of Balak? Anybody? No. God said go. God said to you go, you go. This is really confusing. Now, in the following verses, Balak keeps trying to give Balaam more and more money to curse Israel. But note Balaam's answer again in verse 38. So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you, but am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts into my mouth, that I shall speak. I came to you as you requested, but I want to tell you something. I still can't say anything that God doesn't tell me to say. This is powerful stuff. Now, chapter 23, we have the first oracle. Now, we've had various declarations. In fact, we have seven total, but we have the first oracle by Balaam, given by the Lord. And we can find nothing wrong with it. Look at 23, verse 5. 23:5. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said. Sounded like just like he put the word in Balaam's ass, Balaam's donkey, didn't it? Put the word in the donkey said it. Puts the word in Balaam, Balaam says it. Can't say anything that God doesn't tell him to say. So this is really powerful stuff. So verse 5, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and you shall speak thus. This is what you're going to say. So Balaam is going to give this oracle, and we can't find anything wrong with the oracle if we read it. Look at the reaction at the end of the oracle, verse 11 and 12. Then Balak said to Balaam, okay, he's just given this great oracle about God. Balak said to Balaam, I love this. This is just funny. What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies. Behold, you've actually blessed them. Are you crazy? You think I'm going to give you money? I love this. What have you done to me? This isn't what I wanted you to do. Look what he says. Balaam answers in verse 12. Must I now be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? So he just, I can only say what God tells me to say. Now, verse 16, we have the second oracle given by God to Balaam. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord met Balaam, powerful stuff, and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he's telling him again, go back. And this is what you're going to speak. So we have the second oracle. This is verses 18 through 24. The oracle is given. Let's look at the reaction. Verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all or bless them at all. He is just totally exasperated. Don't do anything. Do not open your mouth. Just be quiet. In fact, it's kind of like, I'll pay you just to shut up. So, verse 25 and 26, then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you? Whatever the Lord speaks, that is what I must say and do. That's what I have to give back to you. This is powerful stuff. Have we seen anything yet that makes Cain, or Balaam, a false teacher and on his way to eternal darkness? Anything that merits eternal darkness here? Nothing yet. Nothing that I can find. Now, chapter 24. We have the oracle given. We won't read that. But now we have chapter 24, and we have the third oracle. Three oracles. Remember the concept of three. And if we were studying this in great detail, we'd look at that. We have the third oracle. Verses 2 through 9, but let's read verse 2 in chapter 24. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Whoa! Holy Spirit comes on him. People, that's what I pray for when I study, that the Spirit will illuminate. That's what I pray before I get up here to teach, that I'm in His power. This yo-yo doesn't even have to pray for it. The Spirit just comes on him and speaks. This is just, we're really still looking for the way of Balaam that is so horrible. Let's go to the response now of this great delivery, or this great oracle. Verses 10 and following. Okay, so he just finished another great oracle, and this oracle is about the Lord. And so let's take a look now, verses 10. Here we go. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. Well, you can understand that. The first time he said, "What have you done to me?" The second time he says, "Don't bless or curse. Don't do anything." And he still keeps on talking. So that's what happens when you call somebody as speaking for God. They're just going to keep on talking. All right. So now he just, that's it. That's it. I mean, we can have fun with Balak here. This is a great story. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. Well, wait a minute. Sound like Balaam's a good guy. Once again. Sound like he's got it all together. And he struck him. Struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times." Very important. "Therefore, leave. Flee to your place now." In other words, do not take your time. Do not slowly pack your animals. Get out of here. And you better get out of here now while I'm letting you leave. So verse 11, "Therefore, flee to your place now. I said, I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor." You're not going to get any money. And the reason you're not going to get any money is because your God is not going to let you have any. It's all his fault. Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord? What the Lord speaks, that I will speak." People, this is powerful stuff. We're still looking for the era of Balaam. And we're also looking for what? The money. What did you talk about? And for pay, they rush headlong into the era of Balaam. Can we find it yet? He didn't have any money. He doesn't have any money. Now, starting in verse 15, we have the closing oracle by Balaam. Verse 16. Let's just look at verse 16. "The oracle of him who hears the words of the..." Well, verse 15. "And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor..." Da, 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 da. Verse 16. "The oracle of him who hears the words of God." These are the words of God. "And knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." This is an oracle that's about the coming of the king of Israel. And this horrible Balaam is the one that's giving it. Wow. What are we going to do with this guy? So he gives this long oracle. Now we come to the end. We come to the end of the Balaam story. Look at verse 25. We're at the end of it. "Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." The story of Balaam is over. Have we seen anything bad? Has anybody here seen anything bad, anything worthy of being cast into the outer darkness? I haven't. Have we seen anything just that talks about the way of Balaam for money? I didn't. He walked away with no money. What's going on? What is happening here? Okay. What did Balaam do that was so bad? Again, he uses the law. Now, I'm going to show you the secret here, and then we'll move on. Balaam is not mentioned again until the end of the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers 31. Would you hold your place here with me and please turn to Revelation 2. That's what got us started in all of this. Revelation 2. Look at verse 14, the church is Pergamum. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Stop right there. From what we have read, is there anything in the teaching, even though we didn't read the oracles, but let me just assure you, we've read them before. Did we read anything in the teaching of Balaam as bad? No. But look what it says. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak, to put a stumbling, kept on teaching Balak, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Did we see any of that in our study? Did we? Nothing. What is left out in the Balaam story we didn't see? Okay, now turn back with me to Numbers 31. See if we can put to rest some of the things going on in our study in Revelation and our study in Jude chapter 1. Let's see if we can start putting some of this together now. So we're in Numbers 31. He's mentioned twice. He's mentioned twice here in Numbers 31, near the end of the book of Numbers, verse 8. He's mentioned there briefly. And the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian, and their little ones, wait a minute, verse 8. And they killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Sur, Hur, Reba, the five kings, that's important, of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. He's mentioned in verse 8, specifically mentioned by name. Let's jump down to verse 16. Behold, these caused the son of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. What did Balaam do? Okay. Let me tell you what Balaam did so that you got it down. Balaam did not curse Israel. He couldn't do that. So let me show you what he did. Try to give it to you in a few points so that your mind can go through the steps with me. That's the way I think. One, he used the law against them. Remember that Satan loves the law. Satan loves the law. He uses the law. People, I'm going to tell you something. You have not been around dastardly Christians until you're around a Christian who does what Balaam does. Get you to break the law. Get you to break the law. So he uses the law. Point two. Balaam knew that he could not curse Israel. But he lusted after all that money. He lusted after all that money Balak wanted to give him. Three. So, Balak took what he knew about the God of Israel, and he used that to curse Israel. This is what he did. Remember, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. The law was given to these people. They are under the law by their own choosing, but this is how they want to deal with God. Secondly, the law pronounces death. The law kills. Sub point three. So he counseled Balak to send beautiful women to both seduce and lead the men of Israel into idolatry and immorality, knowing that their God would have no choice but to wipe them all out. This is what Satan always wants to do. People, this is his grandeur back in the garden. What did we see in the garden? He came into the garden. Watch this. Here's God, and he's having this great debate with Satan. And the debate, they're talking about this lower creature here, mankind. There is relationship between man. So what did Satan do? Okay, if I come into the garden, I break this fellowship between God and man, causing men to sin, therefore causing men to be dead in their sins. God is holy, and there's nothing but that God can do but to condemn them. That's all I have to do. Get them to sin, and it breaks their relationship with God. That's all he has to do. So, this is what he does. He gets them to sin, knowing that their God is going to have to wipe them out. His counsel worked, but only in part. Satan, all the way through history, does not understand the love of God. And God did not wipe out the entire nation of Israel, just as God in the ultimate does not wipe out man, but he offers to man the great solution of the love of the cross. And all man has to do is to believe. So in our study, what Balak's plan was, I got this all figured out. I can't curse them, but if you can get them to sin, their own God is the one that'll do it. You don't have to touch them. You do not have to touch them in a battle. You do not have to wipe them out. Their God will do it for you. People, this is ingenious. Their God will do it for you. You just get them to sin, and their God will come and wipe them all out. So Balak gave him a lot of money, and he took off. Now Jude mentions one more. I want to come back to Balaam, but Jude mentions one more in his fall list of trail of false teachers, Korah. And he says, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, what are we going to see with Korah? I don't know how many of you know the story of Korah's rebellion. I've read it many times, but never in just sitting down. I've always read it with slanted eyes, meaning by that, this is what's going on. But if you just read it for what's there, you have trouble. Let me give you a principle as we look at Korah and Korah's rebellion. Why he's listed is the third one here. Korah is an excellent example to see how the people are fooled by the false teachers. All through history and in the church age, he is an excellent study on how believers in the church are fooled and deceived by the false teachers to go into rebellion against the plan of God. He has an excellent study on this. People, the false teachers look so good, so moral, so pure, they sound so good, they sound so right, the people follow them. And this is what we have here. Let's see how the people are deceived by the false teachers. Remember, this is a great example of how they sneak in, they look good, and they get the people to lead them. Now, the story of Korah and his rebellion is in Numbers 16. So please turn with me to Numbers 16. Now, as you turn back to Numbers 16, I want you to think about that. Wait a minute. I'm turning back. I'm turning before the story of Balaam. And yet, with Jude, Korah is mentioned after the story of Balaam. That's important. We'll come to why he got him out of order. But we'll tell you, we got to first of all see the rebellion of Korah and understand the false teaching concept here. And then for the fun of studying Jude, we got to find out why he has him out of order. These last two, he switched them. It should be Cain, and then Korah, and then Balaam. But he switched them for some reason. We got to find out why. Can we? Yeah, we can see what's going on. Now, we're going to see the whole thing, how the false teachers come in and follow and lead and everything. But I want you to, before we get into the reading of it, I'd like you, and we're going to look at the story, but this is going to be one of those things, we're going to look at the last chapter. I want you to just to take a look at how powerful the false teachers are. Please look at verse 41 with me. Please look at verse 41 for a moment. But on the next day, and we'll study the next day later, all the congregation, get that? Do you see that? All the congregation. To put it in terms you can understand, all the people in the church, in the assembly. All the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Now, who are the Lord's people they're talking about? Korah. We're talking about Korah and his followers. Korah and his group. Korah and the group, people, they look so good. They look so much like light. They're so deceptive and so hard to pick out. And I'll show you that it just looks like that Moses and Aaron have taken out two great people. They look so much like leading where God wants them to go. And everyone is full. Few people might think are full. But I want you to see the power of the false teacher. And this is going on in America on our TVs, radios, and local churches. The false teachers are praised by the church. And note that it says all the congregation. Everyone's full. This is why the false teachers are so, so evil. I mean, they're so deceptive and they look so good. They sound so good. I'll show you how good Korah sounds and looks. He looks so good. They talk good. And they had all God's people caring about them. They admonished Aaron and his sons for their sins and failures and Moses for his sins and failures. People, they're really, these false teachers, Korah, they're really against evil. They're really against sins and transgression. To the point that the people are going to go into rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now, this gives you an idea of just how powerful these false teachers are and how they work. That's what we're going to look at. Now, you and I can stand here tonight and we know Moses and Aaron are chosen by God, but you got to put yourself in the middle of a heated battle in the church. Everybody in the church is fighting and you got people saying this and people saying that, and you've got most of the people following Korah. Talking against Moses and Aaron. Gives you a picture of how they work. They look so good that the people of God listen to them and start following them, and they're just not able to discern what's going on because it is so difficult to discern. Remember the false teachers, people, please. They want to look like light. They want to sound holy. They want to sound right. They want to sound pure while they lead to the way of destruction. The great battle, the Remember, this is why Jude is writing. Jude started off wanting to write about a common salvation, but he ended up writing about the false teachers because they are such a threat and detriment. The battle is seeing the difference between false teachers and true teachers. Just faith versus that which distorts the truth. People, please remember, and I want to give it to you again. I'll probably give it to you a lot more. I just want it to be one of those burning things you don't forget. What is the most evil? The most evil is that which sounds closest to the truth. That's the most evil. The most evil is not, let's go out and sin. Let's go out and do horrible things and call it for God. Say it's for God. People, that sounds terrible. How could anyone do that? Let me tell you what the most powerful evil is. It sounds so close to the truth, you follow it, and it's wrong. The most evil, the greatest evil, is that which sounds like the truth, looks like light, but is off just enough to miss the whole point, distort the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, they distort the gospel. They don't take you away from it. They don't stand and see. We might think, oh, the worst evil is somebody would stand up here and say to you, the cross doesn't mean anything, Jesus doesn't mean anything, and you don't have to worry about all of that. And so we'd all sit there, oh, wow, man, that is so evil, so horrible. As that great preacher stands up using the name of Jesus Christ and salvation and faith and mercy and love and forgiveness and all that, and then to slip in, you got to do something for God. You got to confess. You got to repent. So God will save you, restore you. You got to do this and you got to do that. That's the greater evil. But it's hard to see. Because people, we just stand here, sit here without thinking about that way through. We just, on superficially, boy, the greater evil would just sound like somebody stand up, how evil. Boy, the cross doesn't mean a thing. It's all a hoax. And Jesus never died for the sins of the world. And, oh, how could you say that? You're just an evil person. I hope that I can get your mind to start changing. That's not the most evil. Not even close to it. The greater evil is I give you a great sermon on the cross. I give you a great sermon on grace. I give you great rhetoric on forgiveness. And then I tell you to do this to be saved. You got to invite Jesus into your heart. You got to walk an hour. You got to make Him Lord. If you repent, you're saved. If you confess, you're restored from sins. If you do this, if you do that. And you sit there and you kind of, He's using all the right words so it doesn't offend you. Until you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look what He's saying. He's saying that I have to do something for God. But He made it sound so good and so close to the truth. Oh, people. It's so close. You listen to a lot of our denominational teachers and Bible church preachers on the radio and TVs and booklets. They sound so close to truth. You've got to really listen. Because the greatest evil is that evil which sounds so close to the truth but distorts it. That's the greater evil. I could give some base examples. But I don't think I even want to mess with it. I don't think I want to distort the level of what we're talking about here. This is so a lying fox. A woman meets two men. One man just says, "Hey, look, I don't love you. You don't love me. But let's just go make love." Oh, it's terrible, terrible. One says, "Well, I love you, you love me," and just lays it all on. Everything's right. All the words are right that lures into sin. Just left off one little thing, marriage. But see, he's smooth and he lied, just close enough to the truth. Uses all the right words. The other guy, he doesn't use any right words. None at all. But the greater evil just uses all the right words. That's the one that's tough for a woman. It's one that's tough. It's one that's difficult. Now let's go to the spiritual realm. It's that false teacher who makes it sound just so close. And boy, he's got Jesus, and he got Jesus on the cross, even Jesus resurrected. He's got forgiveness and grace and love and mercy and salvation and all of this stuff. But he just slipped in on you. You got to do something for God. So you follow him. That's the false teachers. All the way down through history, from Satan in the garden to Cain, to Job's three friends, the people we're studying here, Balaam and Korah, all the way to the false prophet in Revelation, all the way down through history. They look like they're on God's side. Korah, look what they said in our verse 41. The Lord's people. People, the false teacher has to look like they're the Lord's people. They have to look holy. They have to look pure to fit this. If they don't, they don't fit it. They've got to look this way. They try to keep the unbeliever under law. They try to keep the believer from just walking by faith. The greatest evil for the unbeliever, you have to work for your salvation. You have to work for your salvation. The greatest evil for the believer, now that you're saved, now you've got to do something for God. Religion for the unbeliever, not by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Religion for the believer, not by faith alone in the Holy Spirit. Well, you got a little here and a little there of what you got to do. The false teachers for unbelievers, false teachers for the church. Both are in the church, denominations, movements, the Bible churches, everything. The false teachers are there. You cannot ever be lax. If you're going to listen to this, just you got to pay attention. I hear different people talk about different movies and different perspectives. I never go to a movie to have them teach me my morals, my standards, my view of God, or anything. I go to be entertained. If it's not entertaining, why do I want to stay there? If people, oh, well, boy, that was just that movie. I don't go there. But people will sit and listen to a preacher who is just teaching so close to the truth, but so far away, and never see it. And then follow him in a rebellion. False teachers look like they're God's people. Okay, that brings us to the story of Korah, number 16. Now, we're going to stop because I'll just start reading one or two verses and time would run out. So what, if you want to have fun, before next Tuesday night, read that chapter. See what you come up with. See how bad Korah looks. As we go through and notice what we're really studying this one for, so that you know what we're looking at, is what we're doing in this one is we're looking at how the false teachers get people to follow them. How they get so many people to follow them. Okay, we will resume at the reading here and for the story of Korah next Tuesday evening. So let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on Cain, Balaam, and we're up to where we are in Korah and the false teachers? I love this study. This to me is just, it's another one of those wonderful missing pieces of the hidden mystery to me that God is just slowly putting together in my own spiritual journey. This is just great stuff. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the illuminating power of your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things going on in Scripture. Not just to take the traditional view of things that are taught, but just to stand back and allow your Spirit to take us on the journey that you would have us to go on. Pray you take the things that we see tonight, saw tonight, let them just go into our soul and guide us and bear fruit in our being, in our living. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.